This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Today we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm in Matthew 22, and the title of my message is Follow Me. So if you would please follow me to Matthew 22. Actually, the title of my message is What's Your Excuse? The series title is Follow Me. What's Your Excuse? Matthew 22. I heard a story about a pastor that was walking down the street, and I saw a group of around 12 boys standing around a dog. The boys were around 10 to 12 years of age, and he thought they were going to hurt the dog. So the minister yelled out, "Boys, what are you doing to that dog?" And as he got closer, they said, "Nothing, sir. We're just looking at him. He's just a stray from the neighborhood, and we all want to take him home, but only one of us can take him. So we decided that whoever told the biggest lie would get to take the dog home." Well, the minister was outraged by this. The biggest lie? Don't you know the Bible says it's a sin to tell a lie? And he gave him a 10-minute sermon on one lie, why lying is a sin. And he concluded by saying, "When I was a boy, why, I never told a lie." The little boys looked at each other, and then they said, "All right, give him the dog." So I want to talk a little bit about lying and deception and excuses. And I think that we all engage in it a little more often than we would like to admit. Fact of the matter is, it starts very early in life. A six-month-old child, before they can even speak, learns how to engage in fake crying, right? They understand that mommy will come running as soon as they start screaming, and it's all downhill from there. And then as we get older, we start learning the fine art of excuse making. So what's the difference between a lie and an excuse? Answer, not all that much. An excuse has been defined as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Or another way to put it, an excuse is a lie all dressed up for dinner. But it's still just a lie. A fancy lie, if you will, but a lie nonetheless. And why do we offer excuses as opposed to reasons? Well, it's because we don't want to do something. A reason is what we offer when we are unable to do something. An excuse is what we offer when we don't want to do something and we want to get out of it. It's been said, he who excuses himself accuses himself. But the bottom line is, we all know an excuse when we hear one, right? We're thinking, I'm not buying it. We may not say we don't buy it, but we're thinking, I don't believe this person actually. You know, I have one person I know that he's always late. And every time he shows up, it's the same excuse. Well, there was a lot of traffic, you know. Or someone might say, "Well, sorry, I didn't turn the assignment in. My dog ate my homework." I would like to know, did a dog anywhere on earth ever in human history literally eat someone's homework? Or how about this one? "Sorry, I'm late. My alarm didn't go off." Ironically, this actually happened to me this Easter Sunday. Inexplicably, my alarm did not go off, and I was a little bit late for our very, very early sunrise service, but I couldn't believe it actually happened because it sounds like the oldest excuse in the book. And the problem is lying and deception excuses have become far too common in our culture today. Studies show that most resumes are full of misrepresentations. 71% will increase the tenure of their previous job. 64% will exaggerate their accomplishments. 60% on the resume will overstate the size of the department they manage. 53% will cite partial degrees as full, and 48% will inflate their salary history. Studies also show that 25% to 33% of all workers tell lies to explain their tardiness or absence. USA Today did an article on lying and excuse making and so forth. And the article said, quote, "Every one of us fibs at least 50 times a day. We lie about our age, our income, our accomplishments, or we use lies to escape embarrassment. According to the article, the most commonly used excuses are, I wasn't feeling well. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. The check is in the mail. I was just kidding. And I was only trying to help. Then there is the Lying Hall of Fame. I came across a little book called Excuses and Lies. And according to this book, here are the top lies. I'll be ready in a minute. Now, the book does not say who does this more often, guys or girls, but I'm going to take a wild guess and say maybe the girls say that a little more often. Here's another one of the top 10 lies. I'll do it in a minute. That would probably be something a guy would say more often than a girl. How about this one? I've never heard that story or joke before. You know when someone says, it's Tommy, if you've heard this, and they're about third into it, I've heard it like 100 times. Sort of like you with my illustrations and jokes, but you act like they're funny even though you've heard them before. Here's another lie. Of course, I'm listening. That's usually said by a guy to a girl. Nothing's wrong. And how about this one? Yes, dear. Yeah, that's a lie. Here's some other lies that are often told. You look great. Have you ever said to someone, you look great, when they didn't look great? If so, raise your hand. Don't lie. And here's how we get trapped into that. Someone might come up to you and say, you look great. So what are you supposed to say? You look great too. Even if they don't. And you're thinking to yourself, they look horrible. But you say, you look great too. You see how easy it is to stretch the truth a little bit? Here's some other lies that are often told. Well, we can still be friends. That's usually said when you're breaking up with someone. She means nothing to me. I'm sure you can figure out what the context of that would be. Here's a very well-known lie. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Then there are excuses. And we've all heard those and many of us have used them. And the thing is a lot of our excuses are fairly lame. George Washington said, it's better to offer no excuse than a bad one. The first excuse that we know of in human history happened right there in the Garden of Eden. After God created Adam and Eve and put them in the paradise known as Eden, they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when God confronted Adam about this and asked him, did you eat of this tree I told you not to eat of? Instead of just admitting it, Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. That's an excuse. It's her fault. And then the second excuse that was ever offered was her Eve when she said, well, the serpent, he tricked me. A modern translation, the devil made me do it. One of my favorite excuses in the Bible is what Aaron said to Moses. Moses was called by God to go up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and Aaron was left in charge of the Israelites. And the people grew frustrated, and they said to Aaron, we don't know where Moses is. We want gods to worship. And instead of discouraging this, Aaron said, well, bring all of your gold to me. And they brought their earrings and their rings and jewelry and such. And he melted it into the shape of a golden calf and put it up on a pedestal and told everyone that this was a feast to the Lord. Meanwhile, up in Mount Sinai, Moses is bathing in the glory of God, watching the finger of the Lord write his commandments on tablets of stone. They hear a noise back in the camp. Joshua, who's accompanying Moses, thinks it sounds like a war has started. But as they get closer, it turns out it's the biggest party of all time. And here's what Moses and Joshua see. The Israelites dancing naked before a golden calf. Celebrate good times, come on. And Aaron sees Moses and says, I know this looks bad, but I can explain everything. And here was his explanation. We just threw the gold in the fire and this calf came out. Actual quote. So what else could we do but strip off our clothes and worship it, right? Wow. We've all offered excuses. And guess what? Animals do it too. I read about Coco, a sign language speaking gorilla. Can you imagine a gorilla that uses sign language? Coco, the sign language using gorilla, tore the sink off of the wall in her pen and then referred to her little pet kitten and actually signed, "Cat did it." I love that. Cat did it. See, gorillas are smart, even they don't like cats. I almost called the sermon "Cat Did It." I just thought that was so hilarious, but I thought no one will understand. What is this, "Cat Did It"? Here before us now in Matthew 22 is a parable that Jesus told of a great king that threw a feast for many of his friends and people he knew, and they were invited to come and participate in it. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So let's read now Matthew 22, verses 1 to 9. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call all those that were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So as our parable begins, verse 4 tells us a king was throwing a wedding for his son. Now, this is a royal wedding. This would be a feast of feasts. To be a pre-invited guest to a wedding like this was the greatest of honors. Understand, this event was not merely the meal. It was something that went on for weeks, and you would be invited to actually stay in the palace of the king. No expense would be spared. The tables would be decorated. The finest chefs would work overtime, and the musicians would be well rehearsed. It was just an amazing thing to be invited to. Now, the protocol at this time in culture was two invitations would be extended. First, the invitation would come, and you would be asked to RSVP, right? Just like people do with weddings today. And the reason they ask you to do that is so they know how many places to set at the table, how much food to buy, etc. But in this case, a lot of money was being spent. So the first invitation went out, and if you could not come, you would say at that point. So once you accepted the first invitation, it was a really big deal if you did not then accept the second invitation. So as our story unfolds, we are seeing people rejecting the second invitation after they have already said they would come. We all just saw a royal wedding with William and Kate, or Catherine, as they were joined together there. And it was a big deal, viewed by a global audience. Because it was royal, 40 crown heads were invited. Interestingly, heads of state like the Prime Minister of England or the President of the United States were not invited. But yet celebrities were invited, including Elton John, David and Victoria Beckham, Guy Ritchie, and the guy who plays Mr. Bean on British television, Rowan Atkinson. I just wanted to show you Mr. Bean for a moment. "I'm sorry, Mr. President, you can't come in. Mr. Bean, we have a seat for you right up here in the front." This is true. But Mr. Bean, Rowan Atkinson, is a friend of Prince Charles, so that's how he got an invitation. But that's the privilege of the king, to invite who he wants to invite. And so this invitation is sent out. Again, I want to emphasize, far better to never accept than to accept and then at the last minute not show up. And that's exactly what these people were doing. In fact, this whole thing, it was a joke to them. Look at verse 5. They made light of it and went their ways. The Greek for "made light of it" means to be careless, to neglect. not caring for what has been said. Reminds me a little bit of all of this brouhaha over the predictions of Mr. Harold Camping when he said that Jesus was going to come back in May of 2011. Of course, we told you it wasn't going to happen because that's not what the scripture says. And as a matter of fact, we're closing in on Matthew 24 here pretty quickly, and we're going to take our time to study that great chapter. That's one of the significant prophetic chapters of the Bible. And there's a lot there that we will learn about how the end of the world is going to come about. And there's a lot of misunderstanding, even among Christians, about how this is going to unfold. So we're going to work through that together so you have a good working knowledge of what the Bible says about such things that are of great importance and obviously are of concern to a lot of people. And so they should be, especially as we look at the way things are going in our world right now. But people made a big joke about this prediction, and I think that was justified to a large degree. But what concerns me is they've sort of laughed off the whole idea of the return of the Lord. It's a joke to them, but it's not a joke. And that's what these people were doing. They were laughing it off, and they offered excuses. Now, over in Luke 14, and if you want to turn there, you can. Keep a marker here in Matthew 22. We'll come right back, but I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. Because in Luke 14, which is a parallel chapter to Matthew 22, we find out what the actual excuses the people offered were. Luke 14, verse 18, they all began making excuses. What were they? One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it and asked to be excused. Another said he had bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. And another said he was married and he couldn't come. These aren't even good lies. A guy bought a field without looking at it first. Another bought 5 oxen without testing them first. The third guy's classic, I got married. You know, life's over, that's it. Okay, don't even call me anymore, I'm not doing anything. I mean, these guys knew how much money had been spent. They had already RSVP'd. They had already accepted this gracious invitation. To turn it down at this point was downright insulting. And why did they do it? Because they were thinking of themselves. Going back to Matthew 22, verse 5 says, they made light of it and went their own ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. The first two excuses have to do with material possessions, and the third with affections. Possessions and affections cover virtually every reason why people say no to God. Again, possessions and affections cover virtually every reason why people say no to God. You will find that of all the things you've heard as to people will not, why people will not follow Christ, they'll probably fall in these two categories. So let's look at these excuses for a moment. Excuse number one, possessions are more important than God. Luke 14, 18, one said, I bought a field and I want to inspect it and I ask you to have me excused. Was this guy a complete idiot? He bought a field without looking at it. Have you ever bought something without seeing it first? I have, on the internet. You know, I'll read about a product description and I'll maybe look at a microscopic little photo that I can't blow up on my computer screen and I'll order it. And then it will arrive and it's bigger than I thought or smaller than I thought or different than I thought. That can happen very easily. I remember when I was a little kid, I would order these things that comic books would offer. You could tell I was a great student of literature, reading comic books all the time. But there was one ad on the back of a comic book that promised 200 World War II soldiers for $1.98. Here's the actual ad. How many of you remember this ad? Yes, remember it? Look at this. 200 World War II soldiers, two armies, the Americans and the Germans, only $1.98. I thought, that's a lot of soldiers. I ordered them. They were smaller than ants. It was like... What a ripoff. Didn't say how big the soldiers were. It should have said 200 microscopic soldiers. But then the one that I thought was even a greater ripoff was the ad for the sea monkeys. Remember the sea monkeys? How many of you remember this one? Raise your hand. Oh, you're old, old, old. Okay. For you that are younger, let me educate you in the ways of comic book advertisement. Look at this. Enter the wonderful world of amazing live sea monkeys. Own a bowl full of happiness. Instant pets. Here's my favorite line. So eager to please, they can even be trained. Now, do you know what a sea monkey is? Brine shrimp. That's what you buy in the pet store to feed your fish. They're so little you can barely see them. So I'm like ordering my sea monkeys and we're going to be friends and I'll have a bowl full of happiness and train them. And I got my little monkeys sit. They didn't do anything I said. They were not very trainable. Yeah, that's what happens. Have you ever bought or seen the advertisements or homes for sale? I mean, you have to give it credit to realtors. They're very creative in their thinking, aren't they? You know, you read these descriptions of a home. Retirement haven. That's a 30-year-old Sunbeam trailer. That's what that is right there. How about this one? Ocean view. They don't tell you you have to get on the pitch of the roof with a high-powered telescope to see it, but technically there's an ocean view about 100 miles away. Here's another good one. Steps from the beach. Steps from the beach. Wow. They don't tell you it's 250,000 steps to the beach, but still, technically it's steps to the beach. How about this one? Cute fixer-upper. This is a house with no roof, but excellent ventilation. Here's another great starter home. Great starter home. That's a pile of lumber with plans thrown in for good measure. Now, here's the reality. Back in these days, when you bought a piece of property, it was a long and complicated process, not unlike today. You would have many opportunities to examine the land you were purchasing. So to say, I bought a piece of land and I have to go see it, was an outright lie. The man said it because he did not want to go. But interestingly, in the original language, there was a politeness about the excuse. So at least he was nice about it. Oh, please excuse me. I'm so sorry, but I bought a piece of land and I must go see it. It reminds us of people we talk to about the Lord. And we'll say how Christ has changed our life and what Jesus means to us. And they accept all of it in premise. They accept the fact that Jesus lived and died and even rose from the dead. They acknowledge that Jesus has changed our life. And so we say, so I was wondering, would you like to join me at church next Sunday? They say, love to. Thanks for inviting me. Really? Oh, yeah. So I'll pick you up at your house? Sure. So Sunday rolls around, you call him up. Hey, just call in to confirm. I'm going to be there in 20 minutes. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come. I just bought a house and I have to go see it. What? You have to do it? Yeah, I bought a home. I haven't seen it yet, so I thought I should go look at it. What, were you an idiot? I mean, you wouldn't say that, but seriously? Well, can you come next Sunday? Yeah, I'll come next Sunday. So you call him next Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't. The house is a mess. Cat did it. I don't know what, you know. But then the next Sunday, it's another excuse. And what's starting to irritate you is they say yes, and you go to considerable effort to get them, and they keep blowing you off with another excuse. Can you see how this would start to bother you after a while? That is the idea being communicated in the story. They said yes, and now they're turning them down. Oh, they're nice about it, but still they're saying no. They're rejecting the second invitation. So that brings us to excuse number two, career is more important than God. Luke 14:19 says that they said, one said, I have bought a pair of oxen, five pair of oxen, wanted to try them out. Now, either this guy is a complete fool or a blatant liar. Buy animals without testing them first? What if they're sick or even maimed? Would you purchase a car without test driving it? Would it make you suspicious if you were looking at a used car and said, can I take this out for a spin? Oh, I can't let you drive it. Well, is the car in good working order? Yes, it is. So let me drive. No, no. It'd make you suspicious, right? And that's the picture here, is a guy who's bought animals without testing them first. But what would you use oxen for? What, apply your fields to make a living? So you might say, in effect, career kept him back from God. There's nothing wrong with a career. Fact is, I think believers should be the hardest workers of all. Whatever your profession is, if you're the head of a corporation or if you're flipping burgers, if you're typing letters or if you're closing deals, whatever you do, you should do it for the glory of God and do it well and work hard at it. So we know that. We know the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. The Bible does not encourage slothfulness and laziness. It encourages hard work and diligence. The Bible also says if you don't provide for your own home, you're worse than an infidel. So clearly the Bible is not critical of a man or a woman making a good living. That's not the issue here. The issue is it became more important than God. If my career, if advancing my career becomes more important than advancing my spiritual life, then something's out of its proper order. Now we have excuse number three. Relationships are more important than God. Luke 14, 20 says, the guy says, I'm married and I can't come. Now, in contrast to the two other guys who offered excuses, this guy isn't even polite. In the original language, there's a bluntness in contrast to the first guy. So sorry, I can't come. This guy's like, not coming. Go away. I'm married. What? Well, you don't think your wife would like a nice meal? Hey, honey, guess what? You don't have to cook tonight because we've been invited to a royal feast, which, by the way, we've already agreed to go to. Be like getting an invitation to go to a White House dinner. Surely that would be a great opportunity. And so you can see how this would be offensive. Now, the first man is possessed by his possessions. The second man is preoccupied with his career, but here now is a person who allows human affection to keep him from God. Now, this one is tricky, because what is more virtuous or commendable than the love of a husband for a wife and a wife for a husband? Certainly, Jesus is not putting down relationships. He is the one that created man and woman and brings us together in marriage and blesses us in that. But the reality is, this man was allowing this to be an excuse to keep him from God. And we'll even offer excuses after we become Christians. Oh, we can't go to church today. It's too hot to go to church, don't you think? Oh, it's too cold to go to church. Oh, there's going to be rain today. They say it might mist up. So we don't want to go out there on those roads. Or, you know, we have all these excuses we offer. None of them are reasons. And I look at the commitment that sports fans have. How they will go support their team no matter what the weather conditions, no matter what their circumstances, and they'll root their team on, you know, they'll dress in the team colors and have tailgate parties and paint their faces in the colors of their team. And man, when their team scores a touchdown or whatever the sport is, they're screaming and they're yelling and they're excitement. They remember all the sports scores of the games going back 20 years. What if people were like that in church? You know, never miss a service, never miss that opportunity to worship. What if people offered the same reasons that they offer for not going to church as to why they didn't go to football games anymore? Think how stupid it would sound. You quit sports. You no longer go to football games. Your friend says, but you were such a fan. Yeah, I don't go to the games anymore. Why? Well, you know, the people that sit around me didn't seem all that friendly. That's what people will say why they don't go to church. Well, it's so crowded. There's just too many people. Or the seats were too hard or uncomfortable. Or it's too hard to find a parking place. Well, I stopped going to football games because the coach never personally came and visited me. I don't go to football games anymore because I don't like to watch it on a video screen. I don't go to games anymore because I want to do other things. Or how about this? Well, I read a book on football and I think I know more than the coach anyway. Oh, you know, my parents took me to a lot of football games growing up, so I just don't want to go to anymore. These are what people will say about church. You would never see it applied to a game, to a sport. And then we'll offer up excuses as to why we can't read the Bible. Well, I'm so busy. This life is so full. I just can't find time to read the Bible. Or, oh, the Bible's so big. I don't know where to start. Or sometimes I don't understand it. Or, you know, I read the Bible in church on Sunday. Isn't that enough? Those are excuses, not reasons. Let's say you got a call this week from your doctor. He said, you know, those tests we did on you, we need to talk. And it came to your attention that you only had weeks to live. I bet your schedule will open up now. I bet you'll have time to read the Bible because you'll want to know about the afterlife, which you're headed toward. I bet you'll have time to pray because you're going to need God's strength to get through it. See, it all depends on your perspective, right? We will make time for what is important. You find time to read the newspaper. You find time to watch your favorite TV program. You find time to go on the web and spend hours looking at nothing. And yet you don't have time to open up the Word of God and let Him speak to you. Don't offer excuses. Be honest. See, so we need to make time for the things that really matter. So what is the antidote to this? Well, in Luke's version of this story, immediately on the heels of this parable, Jesus said the following in Luke 14, 25. He turned and said to the people that were following him, "If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this is pretty hardcore. These are some of the most controversial words Jesus ever gave. If you come after me and don't hate your father, mother, wife, husband, brother, sister, children, what? So God's telling us to hate our family now? Well, let's put it in context, right? I mean, after all, husbands are commanded in Ephesians 5 to love their wives as Christ loves the church, so surely husbands are not told to hate their wives elsewhere. Wives are told to love their husbands. We're even told to love our enemies. So what does Jesus mean when he says hate? Well, we could probably translate it better. And the better translation would be, you must love God more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your children, more than your parents, where your love for people and things would be like hatred in comparison to your love for God. Does that make sense? But listen now. If you really love God as you ought to, you will have more love for your wife. You'll have more love for your husband. You'll have more love for your children and your parents. But let's get our priorities in order. That is the idea that is being communicated. And a disciple, which comes from the root word discipline, makes time for what is important. In contrast to the people in this story that offer up their excuses, a disciple makes time for church. A disciple makes time for God's word. A disciple makes time for prayer. That's the answer. Now there's a final movement in this story. It's fascinating. Back in Matthew 22, look at verse 11 and 12. So the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. Now, I think the biggest challenge in being invited to a royal event is what would you wear, right? What's the apparel? What's the dress code? Have you ever dressed inappropriately for something you didn't know and it was more formal than you thought it would be, or it was more casual than you thought it would be? I have a friend, so in quotes, who had a party for one of his daughters, and he said, "It's a costume party. So dress up, we're all dressing up like cowboys, you know?" So I put on my boots and my Western shirt. I didn't have a hat, but everything else came in. Everyone was dressed normal. He just wanted to make me look stupid, you know? But I did bring a six-shooter, and I shot him. "This town ain't big enough for the two of us." No, I didn't shoot him. But, you know, you've shown up somewhere, "Ooh, I didn't dress right." Well, here was the thing about a wedding feast. The garment was issued at the door. No cost to you. So you didn't have to worry about what you would wear when you arrived. They say, "Here's your wedding garment. What size are you? Here you go. Go put it on." So everybody wore the appropriate attire. So this guy, who is really like the ultimate party crasher, shows up. Oh, here's your wedding garment. Oh, I don't want that wedding garment. Well, you're really required to wear it. I don't care if I'm ready. You really need it. I don't want to wear it. I'll wear what I want to wear. Where I want to wear it. Get out of my way. And he walks in, sticks out like a sore thumb. This is offensive to the host that sees this man who has ignored all protocol, broken all the rules, and really, in effect, insulted the host. This is what happens when we say, I can get to God through my good living. When you say good works will get you to heaven, you're effectively saying the death of Jesus was a waste. Well, I'm not saying that. You're putting words in my mouth. Well, listen, if living a good life would get you to heaven, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? So when you reject Christ, you're in effect saying no to the wedding garment. See, when you become a believer in Jesus, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're hid in God, the Bible says. So the idea here is that I don't want God's provision. I don't want God's forgiveness. I'll go into my own strength, on my own ability, on my own merit, and God will let me in. And the host says, what are you doing? Why did you come in wearing this? And the guy was speechless, verse 12. Speechless. No smug remarks, no clever comebacks. I read an interview with Steven Tyler, lead singer of Aerosmith and also one of the judges on American Idol. And in the interview, it was pointed out that Tyler is now 63 years old and he doesn't like it when that's brought up and he doesn't like to think about his own mortality. So Steven Tyler says, I'm going to get up to heaven and the gate's going to open and God's going to go, you know what? I threw Beelzebub out while we were listening to your songs. Really? So God was listening to Aerosmith when Satan was thrown up. And then he goes on and says, I think I've been so lucky in life, I'll just die in my sleep. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To Steven Tyler, I would say, dream on. If you want to get to heaven, you got to walk this way. That's the title of an Aerosmith song, in case you don't get the reference. And that's in the way of Christ. That's the only way anyone is ever going to be admitted into heaven is because they took God's provision of the wedding garment, God's provision of forgiveness. You know, in every phase of life, there will be things to distract us. You know, when you're young, you're too preoccupied. Having fun, I'll get to that later. I have my whole life ahead of me, or so you think. In adulthood, you say, well, I'm so busy now, so many things going on. I have bills to pay, a family to raise, goals to reach. Then in later years, you're too old. Well, I'm set in my ways, you know. We can't teach an old dog new tricks. And as death approaches, you're too ill to think. What are you saying? I can't hear you. I don't understand that. See, that's why you need to do it now and get right with God. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God who will abundantly pardon. Don't wait until you're older. Do it now. Believe in Jesus Christ. God's offered his forgiveness, and if you will take it, you know that when that day comes, you will be admitted in and be able to enjoy all the blessings of eternity. It's really up to you. Jesus Christ is using this illustration to point out how he would die for the sin of the world, absorb the wrath of God Almighty, and then rise again from the dead and forgive us of all of our sin, and we would turn from that sin and believe in him. And in closing, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's just say your life came to an end tonight. My question to you is, would God welcome you into glory, or would you be turned away? What are you going to say? Well, Greg, I was so busy, God. I heard that sermon Greg gave me. I was busy, busy, really. Well, I, you know, didn't fully understand it, or I had the, you know, excuses, excuses, excuses. Here's the reason people don't come to Jesus. Now, they don't want to change. Now, the light is not welcomed by darkness. Men don't receive Christ because they don't want to turn from their sinful ways. That's the reason people don't come to Jesus. We can offer up all of our excuses, and I have this question, I don't understand that. Really, what it comes down to is, I really don't want to change. But listen, if you want God's forgiveness, you need to turn from that sin and believe in Jesus. I don't care how much of this world you're experiencing. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So I want to give you an opportunity in closing to be forgiven of your sin, to get right with God, and to say yes to Jesus Christ. So if you need his forgiveness today, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to be ready to meet the Lord, and he could come back even today, respond to this invitation that I'll give to you now. Let's all bow our heads. And Father, I pray for everyone listening, everyone watching, everyone here. Help us, Lord, to see our need for Jesus and help us to come to you and believe now, we pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying. If you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you would like him to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to be certain that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want to be ready for the return of the Lord, if you want Christ to come into your life right now, would you lift your hand up wherever you're sitting? And I want to pray for you. Just lift up your hand wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. I can't see you. You might be outside in the amphitheater. You raise your hand up. You might be watching up in the court building. Raise your hand. You're watching at Harvest Orange County. Raise your hand there as well, saying, I want Christ to come into my life. Anybody else, just raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Up there in the balcony, God bless you as well. God bless you up there. Anybody else, wherever you are, just raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless all of you over there. Yes, God bless all of you. Father, I think you've reached one of these that have taken this little step to follow you. Now I pray you'll give them the strength to follow through on it and receive all that you have for them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.